Well, welcome to Gwinnett Church. My name is Reed, and we're so glad that you joined us. I wanted to ask you to just play along with me this morning, and not out loud, just in your own seat. I want you to answer this question, or rather, to fill in this blank. I've had enough of, and like I said, don't answer out loud. Some of you would say someone's name, and they're here, and we don't need that energy. You know what I mean? Like, but... And no nudging either, right? That counts. I've had enough of what? What would you put in that blank that you would say, I've had enough of that, right? I've had enough of that person's criticism. I've had enough of the complaining. I've had enough of their passive aggressive behavior. I've had enough of I've had enough of the situation at work. I've had enough of the politics and all the conversation around the politics. Like the video said, I've had enough of the text messages reminding me who needs my vote. Like whatever. Like I've had enough of the Republicans. I've had enough of the Democrats. I've had enough of the news like showing up and sending me all these notifications. I've had enough of that. Maybe it's I've had enough of this financial situation. I've had enough of this career. I've just had enough of it, right? For some of us, you would say a person. Like if you had to fill in that blank, you'd go, I've had enough of, and you would put your boss. For some of you, you would put a coworker. For some of you, you would say a neighbor. For some of you, you would say your spouse. For some of you, you would say one of your kids, right? Like you participated in making a human, and now that tiny human, you've had enough of them, right? Like, right, I'm done. That's real life, y'all. Like, that's real. And so, like you know, maybe that's what it is. I don't know what you would say, but we've all hit those moments where we've had enough. I had one recently in my own life. My wife, when it becomes springtime, my wife just like all of a sudden like gets so excited about all the things that we need to do on the weekends around our house. And so she's created a honey-do list that is longer than the Bible. It's so long. It's ridiculous. And so every Friday and Saturday, she's like, let's go, let's do some things. Like, look at all this mulch I got you. And I'm like, ooh, yeah. Like, and which is the opposite of me, because I'm like, I hit the weekend and I'm like, yo, I'm trying to just like, can I chill for a couple hours? And she's like, no, like these plants are gonna plant themselves, right? Like, and so she's like, she's so excited to get all this stuff done. And she's been on me, y'all. She has been on me about doing stuff. And she's like, you know, she's reading out this massive list of things that we need to do, that we need to get done. And they all need to get done by Saturday. You know what I mean? Like, and I've just been, okay, yep. Yep. I could feel it building. And the other night, you guys, I hit enough. And we were getting ready for bed, and we were both brushing our teeth, and she asks this question, and she says, "So, what do you think is a good way for me to get you to do anything?" Feels personal, right? I, it was like, you know the moment when you've had enough and you feel it, right? I felt it. It was like that, yep, this is it. I've had enough. I'm done. And I was so annoyed. And I wish that I could tell you like how, you know, pastoral and like godly and holy I handled that situation. I did not. I hit my enough and I went full sarcasm, full snarky, like, and I responded back as I'm like walking out of the room. I'm like, oh, I don't know. How about you just create like one or two things that we could do instead of everything that we're gonna do until we die? And then she yells back. She's like, well, what's one thing you'd like to do? How about make a kid's lunch? You've never made a lunch. And then I'm yelling back. I'm in the other room at this point now. I'm yelling back. I'm like, oh yeah, you're right. I don't even know what lunch is. How do you spell lunch? You know what I mean? Like, and so we're going at it and we're just both annoyed. I had just had enough. Now I will say, I got up and made the best lunch my kids have ever had in their lives. 5:30 a.m. I was done with that lunch. I came and kissed her and I whispered, I said, lunch is made. And she knew what that really was. You know what I mean? Like, I said lunch is made, but I was really saying something else. And so I was like, But you know when you've had enough, right? Like you can feel that moment when you've had enough, and I had hit that moment and I didn't respond well. But the question I would ask you this morning, how do you react when you've had enough? How do you react when you've had enough? How would the people around you say that you react when you've had enough? You know, the old saying goes that actions speak louder than words. But our teaching pastor, Andy Stanley, he likes to say that your reactions speak louder than both. Your reactions, how you react when you feel frustrated, when you feel disappointed, when you feel discouraged, when things haven't gone your way, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling stressed out, when you've had a hard day and you come home and things at home are just as crazy as they were at work, right? Like how you react says a lot about what's going on inside. And it reveals the health and the condition of your heart and your soul. It says a lot about what's going on in here. And so how do you react when you're like, man, I've just had enough? When you and I are able in those moments, when we're able to react to life's disappointments, to those feelings of frustration, when we've been mistreated, when we've been hurt, how we react when we're able in those moments to react in a way that is less than the frustration that we feel, when we're able to master what Andy calls the underreaction, right? The over underreaction. When we're able to do that, then it's surprising. It's disarming. Dare I say, you guys, it's attractive. It's appealing. When people see that, when your reaction doesn't match the disappointment that you feel, when your reaction doesn't match the frustration that you feel, when your reaction doesn't match the anger or the mistreatment that you've just experienced, when your reaction doesn't match that intensity, it's appealing. And it's what our world needs now. It needs more of that. Which brings us to our series that we're in. We're in a series called What Our World Needs Now. And in this series, we're asking that question, what does our world need now? And we've been learning together over the past few weeks that what our world needs now, it's not more of the same. It's not more of the past. It's not a longing for the good old days, if there ever was such a thing. It's not more programs or policies or politicians. It's not any of those things. That what we've been saying in this series is that what our world needs now, what our world is in desperate need of right now, is more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness. What our world desperately needs now is more goodness, more gentleness with one another. More faithfulness, more self-control. And you don't have to be a Christian to hear that list and think, yes, our world could stand to have a whole lot more of those things. And even more specifically, not just those things like floating around in the world, but what our world needs are more people willing to exhibit and express those things in their lives and in their relationships. What our world needs is more people living out those things in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, on their social media platforms, hello, in our communities. That is what our world needs now. It's people like you and people like me living out things like we just said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Our world needs more people filled up with that and living that out. That's what our world needs now. The Apostle Paul actually calls those things, that list that we just rattled off. If you grew up around church, you're familiar with that list. But the Apostle Paul actually calls those list of attributes, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. I'll show you. This is in Galatians chapter 5. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says against such things, there's no law. He's like, this kind of stuff needs to be unleashed, not restricted, right? And he calls it the fruit. It's important that we recognize that. The Apostle Paul, he calls this list the fruit. It's not a to-do list. Thank God, right? My wife would love that, though. It's not a to-do list. This is not behavior modification. The Apostle Paul, he calls it fruit. He says these things, these are the results, the byproduct, the fruit of submission and obedience to Jesus. He says these are the results of a life lived committed to following Jesus. And he says these are the things that will be produced in your life if you simply keep in step with him. And so it's not a to-do list. It's a list of results. It is, according to the Apostle Paul, this list right here, these are the marks of Christian maturity. These are the things that ought to show up in the lives of people who are committed to and submitted to following Jesus. And you guys can see like that if those things started to show up in the lives of believers, right, that would be like turn the world upside down in the best possible way kind of change, right? You can also see that when we miss the mark on these, right? That's the reason why some of you have said no thank you to Jesus, and it had nothing to do really with Jesus. It had to do with the people that you knew who claimed to follow Jesus, and then their life didn't look anything like that list. So the Apostle Paul says, these are the marks of Christian maturity. If we're committed to walk with Jesus, these are the things that could show up and should show up in our lives. And that's exactly what the world needs now. And so through this series, what we've been doing is we've been taking a look at each one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been kind of looking at how can we see these things produced in our lives? How does the Spirit produce them? And how can we cultivate our lives to be conducive for those things to grow up in them? And so what are the things that we can do to cultivate the conditions of our life so that the fruit of the Spirit can actually grow up and flourish and shine through us? Because that's exactly what the world needs now. And so week one, we covered love, which we said is like the umbrella virtue, right? It's the umbrella virtue of all of these. It's kind of the one that all the other things flow out of, and all these other things on the list, they describe that word love, right? And so we said week one was love. A couple weeks ago, we talked about joy. We talked about joy in circumstances that aren't necessarily joyful. How the promise, this fruit of the Spirit, is that you would have joy, not just in the circumstances that are joyful, but that you would have it in all circumstances. And then last week we talked about peace and how to have a peace which passes understanding, even when things around you aren't necessarily peaceful. And then this week we're going to talk about this one right here, which I just confess to all of you, I am awesome at. Patience. We're going to talk about patience, even when, and maybe especially when, you've had enough, right? So the word, there's actually two Greek words that the Bible uses that are translated in your English Bibles as patience. The first one is hupomene, and that one, that word means to like bear up under weight, to like be able to handle pressure, right? And to do so, to be able to bear up under like strenuous, difficult situations and to not give up, right? That's this word hupomene. Now that's not the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. He actually uses the other Greek word that's translated as patience. And that one is macrothumia. And so that word, that Greek word, it takes two words, macro meaning length, long, right? Like, and then thumia, which means heat or anger. And so that word is long anger, right? Not meaning you're angry for a long time. That would be the opposite. But that you take a long time to get angry, right? Long heat, long anger, a long fuse, you might say, right? And so if hupomene is the ability to not give up when things are difficult, then macrothumia is the ability to not blow up when things get difficult. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here in the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's macrothumia. It's a long fuse. It's the ability to not blow up even when, and especially when, you've had enough. He says this is the result of the Spirit's work in us. He's like, that's what this fruit of the Spirit is. And this can look a number of different ways. I wrote some ways that this might show up in different situations. Some ways that this is referenced and used all throughout different literature and even in the Bible. Sometimes macrothumia looks like responding to an offense with understanding. Sometimes it looks like reacting to frustration or inconvenience with a sense of humor. Sometimes it looks like accepting what you can't control and reacting to disappointment graciously. Sometimes it looks like listening to understand rather than always seeking to be understood. Sometimes it looks like loving someone the way that they are, because they may never change, but you're going to love them anyway. Sometimes it's keeping perspective when you've been disappointed. Sometimes it's kindly thanking for someone that they did, even though they honestly should have done it a long time ago. Sometimes it's deciding to trust in God's timing, even though his calendar is not synced up with your own. This is patience. It's macrothumia, the ability to not blow up even when, and especially when you've had enough. There's a pastor named Kyle Edelman, and he has a great definition of this, and I wanted to share it with you because I thought he wrote it so good. Why would I rewrite it? He said this. He said, patience, in reference to this one right here, macrothumia, he says, it's a God-given capacity to graciously accept delay, trouble, suffering, or mistreatment without getting angry or upset, without getting hot, without blowing up, right? This is what the Apostle Paul says should result in our lives the more we walk with Jesus, is that we should get a longer and longer fuse for the things and the people in our lives that we tend to have a short fuse with. So, I don't think I have to preach very hard to convince us that we need more of this. We need more of this in our own lives and relationships. And if you just look around, the world desperately needs more of this to show up in our lives and in our relationships, right? The question is, how do we get it, right? Because typically the way we go about this is actually undermines our ability to have this. And that is that the pastor says, you know, hey, we're supposed to be patient. And then we're like, I'm going to be so patient this week. And you're like, yeah, you are, right? Like, you don't white knuckle your way to patience, right? Like it undermines it. It's like saying this week, I'm going to be so humble. You know what I mean? Like watch how humble I'm going to be. And then you've immediately started on your way of not being humble. So how do we get it? Obviously it's a fruit of the Spirit. So it's produced in us, but how do we cultivate the conditions in our life in order to experience greater and greater patience? That's the question we're going to talk about. And in order to have this discussion, we're actually going to jump to another place where this same word is used, but it's written by a different guy. We're going to jump over to the book of James. And James is interesting because James is written by this guy named James, who was an early church leader, but that's not what's so interesting about him. The interesting part about James is that he was the brother of Jesus, which is fascinating to me. Just think about that one for a minute. Those of you with siblings, try to imagine what your sibling would have to do to convince you that they're God. Yeah, exactly. You're like, whoa, right? And James is, if you follow his story in the scriptures, you see that James and his other siblings, they actually didn't buy the whole Jesus is God thing. They thought he was crazy at first. They thought he was out of his mind at one point. They make fun of him. At another point, they actually come to get him when he's preaching. And then later, though, James becomes a leader in the church. And what happened was that James saw his brother die, and then he saw him resurrect, and that changed everything for him. And so then James, he goes on to be a leader in the church, and he's writing to believers kind of anywhere and everywhere in the book of James. This letter would have been circulated anywhere where Christians were gathering. And in his letter, he covers this topic of patience. And he's going to talk about patience, and he's going to talk about some of the areas where we know we need to have it, but we often lose it. And then he's going to give us some handles, some things that we can do to cultivate the conditions for patience to grow in our lives. And so I want to show you this. This is in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. He starts off and he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters." He starts and just says, "Be patient." And I'm trying, while that phone goes off, I'm trying to be patient. I'm like, they're gonna find it. I know they are. There it goes. Yeah, bless God. I love it. The Holy Spirit knew I needed that. So he starts off just with asking, or with commanding them. He says, be patient. Now, this is not like do patience. He's going, hey, be committed to becoming patient. He's like, become patient, right? Like it's not a, again, it's not a to do, it's a become. And you go, how long is that gonna take, James? And he says, be patient until Jesus comes back. Yeah, somebody got it. They're like, wow, that's a long time. So maybe, I don't know, maybe tomorrow. But he says, be patient. Wait, how long, James? Until Jesus comes back. That's how long you're going to need to practice patience. That's how long it's going to take for you to become patient, right? Like the patience, you guys, is a lifelong exercise. Patience is a lifelong process. Because you know this, as soon as you get the thing that you were waiting for, you just got another thing to wait for. As soon as the person, you mend the relationship that you've been trying to be patient with, you just got another one that goes. As soon as God lengthens the fuse for you in this one area of your life, you find that you've shortened it in another, right? It's a lifelong process. And so James is encouraging them, be patient. And we know this, right? But it's difficult. And especially considering some of the areas that James mentions that we ought to be patient. There's three that you could see here in this passage, three areas where we desperately need to practice patience. We desperately need patience, but we're so quick to lose it. The first one, you see it right here. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. He says, one of the areas where we need patience, but we so often lose it, is when circumstances seem unbearable or uncontrollable. Isn't that right? One of the areas where we desperately need to become more patient, but we are so often losing it, is when circumstances in our life seem unbearable or uncontrollable. And he references the farmer there and he says, hey, the farmer has to wait on rain and crops to grow and he can't control either of them. He can't control when and if it's gonna rain and he can't control when and if it's gonna grow. All he can do is work the field. And now he has to wait. And in our own lives, you guys, we have situations where we can't rush it and we can't control it. And so we need patience for it. Maybe it's in those moments where something happens and it comes totally blindsides you, comes out of nowhere, changes everything for you, makes a mess of things. It's the diagnosis you weren't expecting. It's the job change you weren't expecting. It's the issue that happened with your kid that you didn't see coming. And now it's changed everything and you can't rush it, you can't control it, you can't fix it. And your fuse gets short. Sometimes it's the little by little. Just these little things happening and they all compound and eventually they build and you blow up. Whether on the situation itself or on those around you, because you can't control the situation, but I can yell at them. Sometimes that's the way it is. A few years ago, I was carving a pumpkin. And this was my daughter's first Halloween. And I picked this really intricate design because I was like, this is going to be so awesome. I'm going to be the best dad ever. And I was just, you know, even though she was too young and whatever to care, because you just do that with your first kid. You're like, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to buy you all these presents. And they just play with boxes. And then I'm going to buy you these cool shoes. You can't walk. And so like, you just do that. You know, you do that with your first kid. You're like kind of just going over the top. So I'm like, I'm carving this amazing scene on this pumpkin. And I'm down there for a while carving this pumpkin. And I go to stand up. And when I stand up and straighten up, an explosion of pain goes down my leg and it's down into my toes and I immediately hit the ground and my wife is like, yo, you good? And I was like, no, don't touch me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, oh, anybody that's ever had back pain, you know, I mean, like this was unbelievable. And I realized after literally like over an hour, I realized ice and Advil, like my high school coaches said, is not gonna help this. You know what I mean? Like, this is not gonna fix this. Something is wrong. So we go to the ER. We end up going to the ER. They have a few other doctor's appointments. I go to physical therapy. I get, you know, an epidural, all this kind of stuff, trying to fix this. Nothing is touching it. It's excruciating. I don't like that I'm having to take meds all the time and I'm miserable. And, eventually find out that I have a herniated disc and I have to have surgery. So I have the surgery, and the recovery is slow, but not that slow because I just turned 30, so my body's still recovered. Now it's like, yeah, right. So I'm recovering, kind of starting to bounce back. A year goes by from the surgery, and I'm able to travel, and I'm able to go travel and speak, and I'm over in Korea, and I'm speaking at a school over in South Korea, and I'm playing basketball with some of the kids after school, and I take a step, and I stepped wrong, and boom, down the leg. And now I'm in an ER in Korea, calling my wife. I have to pay for it out of pocket. She's like, what? No. And then they're like, it's only $200. I was like, what? Why don't we live here? So it's unbelievable. So I'm there and I'm just, I get all the meds I can get to be able to make this 14-hour flight back. And we get back home, come to find out I've re-herniated the same disc. And now I've got to have another surgery. And I'm just so frustrated. And I'm down again, and it's months, and I can't help with now my two kids, and my wife is like, God, she's trying not to be like frustrated at me, but she needs help. And we got these two kids, and they're under two, and I am no help at all. I'm feeling angry. I'm in pain. I'm out of shape. I'm antsy, and the process is just becoming unbearable, you guys. And in that unbearable situation, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I became unbearable. I can remember one time my wife was like, put your back brace on and like go walk or something, like leave. You know, like this is just like, you're unbearable. And James is going, hey, we need patience. We need patience in those moments that feel unbearable, that feel unchangeable. We need it because things are going to be unbearable, but you don't have to be. It's hard. James says we also need patience, not just for the moments that feel unbearable and unchangeable, but also for the people. He says, don't grumble against one another. He says, or you too will be judged. He says, hey, it's not just for the situations and the circumstances that you face that feel unbearable and unchangeable. He says, it's also for the people that are unbearable and unchangeable. Like, they should know that it's time to change. They should know that it's time to grow up, right? They know, don't they? It's been days, it's been weeks, it's been months. For some of you, it's been years. And you're like, they still don't get it. They're still the same. They still won't change. They're still doing that thing. They swore it was going to be different this time. It's not different. And you're just, it's so hard. That's where we need patience. James says we need to be patient in the processes that seem unbearable and unchangeable. We need to be patient with the people that seem unbearable and unchangeable. And then he keeps repeating this thing. He says, the Lord is coming. He says, because the Lord is coming near. He says, the judge is standing at the door. And the reason why he keeps repeating that is because for a lot of us, it's not just the circumstances and the people in our life that we need patience. But for some of us, it's with God. For some of us, it's with God. That's where our patience has worn thin. That's where our fuse has grown short. That's where we need patience the most. Have you ever felt like you were stuck in God's waiting room? You ever felt that? And what makes it even more frustrating is you've been there for a while and you're watching other people come in and they go straight to the desk and they're like getting walked back. And you're like, what? Them? Some people aren't even having to walk up to the desk. They just walk in and then they're out. And you're like, whoa. And you're wondering, did I do something wrong? Did I like miss the magic words? Like, what's going on here? Like, God, you seem unattentive. You seem unavailable. You ever find yourself there? And in those moments when you're in God's waiting room, you ever just like, if you're anything like me, you ever just feel like, God, if you would just, like, if the answer's no, would you just tell me so I don't sit around and waste my time? Or do you ever feel like, God, if you would just tell me how long, then I could wait. You know, it's like when you go to Disney and they have that wait time where it says like your wait from here is 120 years. And you're like, you know, Like you got the wait time and you're like, but here's the deal. As crazy as it is, like you think, man, if they put the wait time up there, people are going to get discouraged and walk away. They don't. Because if I know how long I've got to wait, right, it makes it more bearable. So sometimes you're waiting on God and you're in a process or you're dealing with a person or you're just waiting on circumstances to change. And when that happens, you're waiting on God and you just wish God would give you a wait time. Like, hey, I know that you want to be married. Wait time, 2 years. All right. Hey, I know you want to start a family. 3 years. Okay, God. Hey, I know you want things to be different in that career. 18 months. Okay, God. And we wish we could get a wait time, but the problem is that we're not promised that. We're not promised a wait time. We often won't ever know how long it's going to have to be, which is why patience and faith often walk hand in hand. And it's in those moments, if we're willing to lean in and be patient, to not blow up and go scorched earth on the people around us or on God, it's in those moments when we're willing to let faith and patience hold hands that God grows us, that he matures us, that we learn a greater dependence on him, and we experience the fruit of patience in our life. James says, be patient. Be patient in the processes that feel unbearable and feel unchangeable. Be patient with the people who seem unbearable and unchangeable, and be patient with God when he seems unavailable, because he's near, he's closer, he's listening, he's not forgotten you. Now you might still be asking, well, how do I do that though, Reed? Because all that sounds hard. You're right, James gives us a few things. None of these are fast. None of these are quick fixes. There's no quick fix to patience. But he does give us some ways that we could cultivate our lives, the conditions in our life, in order to experience the fruit of patience. So a couple things that I'll point out quickly and then we'll close. The first thing, he says, see how the farmer waits. He says, look at how a farmer waits. He says, if you want to cultivate the conditions of patience in your life, you want to cultivate the conditions where patience can grow, he says, first thing, look at how a farmer waits. Do you know how a farmer waits? He's not passive in the waiting. Patience is not passive, and it's not indifference. Indifference is a cheap form of patience, but patience isn't quit caring. He says, watch how the farmer waits. You know how the farmer waits? He works while he waits. The farmer works while he waits, and he weeds, and he throws seed, and he tills the ground, and he cares for what he can care for, and he controls what he can control, and he works on the things that he can work on while he's waiting on that which he cannot control in the hopes that it's gonna rain and the plants are gonna grow. He works while he waits. And James says, you wanna cultivate the conditions for patience to grow in your life? He says, while you're waiting on what you can't control, while you're sitting in what feels unbearable, he says, do the thing you can control while you wait on what you can't. Do the things that you can control while you wait on what you can't control. This is how we begin to cultivate the conditions in our life. So maybe you're in a situation, you're like, I can't change this situation, but I'm gonna work on the things that I can control. I'm gonna work on my own self, my own growth, my own maturity. I'm gonna work on the relationships in my own life while things at work are crazy. I'm gonna work on the things that I can control. While this other person, I wish they would change. I wish they would get their act together. I wish they would learn how to forgive. I wish they would learn how to whatever, right? Instead of just complaining about them, I'm gonna work on myself because I can control that. And I'm gonna work on me. And I'm gonna work on my own forgiveness. I'm gonna work on my own growth. I'm gonna work on those things and I'm gonna pray for them, but I'm gonna work on me. Work while you wait. And that begins to cultivate the conditions for patience. He says also, he goes on, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, he says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And so he says, look at this example of patience that are the prophets and they persevered. He says, Hey, if you want to cultivate the conditions for patience in your life, he says, it's not just work while you wait. Yes, work while you wait, but also look to the example of others who have been patient and what it produced in their lives, and let their patience inspire your patience. So you look to others, and specifically, he says, you look to the prophets. Go look at people in the scripture who waited on God and watch what God did in their life and in their story. And not all of them got the thing that they were waiting for, but all of them got God working in their life and through their life. And so he says, go look at what happens in their patience and let their patience inspire your own. For those of you that might be waiting on a child, look at Abraham and Sarah. And they waited 25 years. They waited. And let their patience raise up your endurance and inspire your own. For those of you waiting to see the fulfillment of something you feel like God promised you, consider the example of Moses, who wandered for 40 years before ever getting to stand up on a mountain and look into that which God promised, and let his patience inspire your own. For those of you who are waiting for a recognition to be seen or a promotion that you feel like is owed you, consider the example of David, who was anointed king and then waited years before he ever saw himself seated in that position. Consider David. For those of you that have been praying and wondering when's it going to happen, when God's going to answer, consider the example of Elijah, who prayed and checked and prayed and checked and prayed and checked until he eventually saw rain. Consider Elijah and let it inspire your own patience. For those of you who feel like you are suffering and enduring, consider Job, he says. Job's perseverance and what the Lord finally brought about. Consider how he waited to be vindicated and justified and for God to show up and ease his pain, and let it inspire your own. How do we cultivate the conditions for patience? We work while we wait. We consider the faithful example of others and we let their patience inspire our own. And then he closes with this, and I will too. He says, and the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The last way that we can cultivate the conditions for patience to grow up in us is to remember, he says, the compassion and mercy of God towards us. This compassion and mercy. He says, remember God's patience with and for you. Remember how patient God has been with you. Remember how patient he's been while you've been trying to get your act together. Remember where you were when he saved you. Remember how far he's brought you. Remember how he didn't give up on you and refuses to give up on you even still while you're trying to get your act together. Remember how far you still got to go and that God is still sticking with you. Remember God's patience with you. And if you'll remember God's patience with you, the more aware, I'm telling you guys, in my own life I've experienced this, the more aware I am of God's patience with me, the more able I am to extend patience to you. The more aware I am of God's patience with me, the more able I become to extend patience towards you. Literally, me getting up in the mornings and reflecting on and giving thanks to God for his patience with me while I'm in process, literally, he lengthens the fuse that I have for you and for my situations and even with him. Remember God's patience with you, and it makes you more able to extend that patience to others. So, what do? We work while we wait. We consider the patient example of others who have gone before us, and we let that inspire our own patience because we see what it did in their lives, and we remember God's patience with us. And if you'll commit and submit to those things, listen, little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the Holy Spirit's promise is that you will become patient. We don't arrive. It's a lifelong process. Until Jesus comes back or we go see him, we continue to become patient. But this is our part. This is our keeping in step with the Spirit. Work while you wait. Do the things you can control while you wait on the things that you can't. Consider the example of others. Consider the prophets who have gone before you and they were patient and God produced something in their life. And then remember God's patience with you. And if you'll do those things, you guys, then the Lord will produce patience in us. And it's what you need, and it is what our world desperately needs to grow up in us and to shine through us. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much. Thank you that you care about who we're becoming, where we're going. You care about this fruit showing up in our lives for your glory and for the world's good. You care about this stuff showing up in us and through us. And so God, we just confess that this is not something that we're naturally good at. We need your help. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? For those of us that are in difficult situations or dealing with difficult people, for those of us that even struggle to be patient with you, God, I pray that you would just help us. Help us to work the things that we can control while we wait on the things that we can't. Help us to work while we wait. Help us to remember the example of those who were patient before us, and let that inspire our own patience. And then God, I pray that you would help us to remember and reflect on consistently how patient you've been with us. Thank you that you're patient with us. And I pray that that would help us to extend patience to others. We love you. We trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.